Good morning, all. Thank you. I know there are people here. I'm not the only one. All right. For those of you that are new, once again, my name is Somane Megadi, and Happy New Year. I want to start by first of all saying thank you to all of you. Myself, Jacob, and Andrew are grateful for your prayers, which has brought us to where we are right now. We were ordained last week. I as a priest, Jacob as a priest, and Andrew as a deacon. And your prayers had much to do with that. So we're very, very grateful to you. In addition, I have cause to thank you guys personally as well. During the retreat, I shared a prayer request with all of you regarding my status here with you guys in the country. And I received an ordination gift from the government on Sunday, the day I was ordained. So I'm really glad that I shared that with you guys, and you guys prayed. God heard our prayers. If you need more detail, I can give you that afterwards. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Ever since the garden incident, the fall, our world has been plagued with the consequences of sin and disobedience, loneliness, fear, death, sorrow, anguish. And no doubt we've all experienced one or are currently experiencing one or more of these things. At the same time, since the garden incident, we've also been waiting expectantly for joy and peace and freedom and life. And when Jesus Christ was born, he unleashed this goodness in a new way. And he promised that when he comes back, he's going to complete that work. But until he returns and completes that work, we continually wait for this joy and life and freedom in its fullness. And we wait in hope. Advent is the period that we focus on this waiting. We prepare ourselves for Jesus' coming in a twofold way. First of all, we prepare ourselves for him coming to earth in his birth. And we prepare ourselves for him coming back in the second time, finally, when he makes all things right. We focus and contemplate on the condition of this fallen, broken world, our own condition as well, and on the promises of God that he is going to come. What other way is there to begin a new year than to expectantly wait the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what Advent reminds us, what it teaches us, what it tells us to do as we wait for our Lord. And it's reflected in the gospel that we read, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. So if you have a Bible, whether it's on your app or you can pick one from the pews, I'd ask that you follow along. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25. And I'm going to mention three things that Advent reminds us of. And they're all summed up in this one sentence. So if you actually memorize this sentence, you've gotten the sermon down. All right, it's basically, life doesn't always work the way you want, but we should remain faithful and prayerful and expect God to do something about it. That's the sentence. Life doesn't always work the way we want, but we should remain faithful and prayerful and expect God to do something about it. So if somebody asks you what I preach, you can just say that line. That's it. That's the summary right there. So the first thing that Advent reminds us of is that life doesn't always work the way that we want it to. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25, the historical context of that passage isn't really good news. It's been about 400 years since Israel heard from God in a real special way. Malachi was the last prophet to speak, and he prophesied the coming of the Messiah, and then silence for 400 years. And it wasn't a period of inactivity. There was so much going on in that period. There were wars. The Jews were persecuted by many, many nations. Their land exchanged hands several times. By the time we come to our passage, Herod the Great, interesting name, is king of Judea. And he was known for his cruelties. First of all, he wasn't even a Jew. He was an Edomite, an Idumean. So that's a problem right there. Secondly, he was very, very, very cruel to his people. Because of the fact that he thought his reign was in danger, he killed his brother-in-law, his wife, his two sons, his wife's grandfather, and he killed innocent people for imagined slights against him. This was not a good time to be a Jew. It was not a good time to be alive. It was a dark, dark time in their history. And they were waiting expectantly for their Messiah. And then when the passage opens in Luke verse 5, we're introduced to two individuals who were a picture of this same waiting and this same disappointment. Why was God taking so long? Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers, and Elizabeth means God is our oath. In verse 6, we are told that these two were righteous, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And that's important, because verse 7 says that they were well advanced in age, and they did not have children. The reason it's important for us to know that they were blameless is because in the Jewish society, in Judaism, barrenness was often a sign of God's displeasure. In fact, many probably thought that there was some kind of sin or brokenness in Elizabeth and Zechariah because of the fact they didn't have children. They were both from the priestly line, and they were mandated to fulfill the command of multiplying and being fruitful, but also to produce more priests, more sons to serve before the Lord. If they were righteous before God, why would he withhold children from them? I mean, Psalm 127 verse 3 says that children are a gift from the Lord, a reward that he gives to his people who are faithful. So if they don't have kids, there must be something wrong. Elizabeth most especially must have felt this reproach, this shame, more keenly than Zechariah did. As a woman, it's said that her position in the home is secured only when she has children. That's kind of harsh. She carried within her body, in her barrenness, a representation of the condition of the world. She was unproductive. She was unable to produce life. And coupled with age, the picture we get here is that there is a seemingly insurmountable reality that stands in the way of life bursting forth. Her condition was the condition of Israel as they were waiting for God. Life hadn't gone the way that these two had wanted. Life hadn't gone the way that Israel had wanted. And now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in age. Even though they were blameless before God, he was content to let them stay in their reproach and shame for whatever reason. Their faith in God didn't produce the things that they wanted in their lives. And this is a hard truth that we often think we don't need to apply to ourselves. The truth that life doesn't always work the way we want, even though we check all the boxes, that's something that happens to other people. We think that if we're faithful, if we do everything God says, it's going to be okay. Not all the time. God does not always give us the good things we desire. Our faith moves mountains. Sometimes it does not move the mountains we want. We think it moves the wrong ones. But it does move mountains. And we ask God, what's going on? There are some of you who may sympathize directly with Zechariah and Elizabeth. You have been praying for children for such a long time. Children have not come. You have been praying for a wife or a husband, for a partner to celebrate life with. He or she has not come. You've been praying for healing in your body. You've been praying for someone to be healed. You've been praying for healing in your family relationships. And you were reminded starkly of that during Thanksgiving and this holiday period is not fun for you? How long have you been trusting God to lift you out of financial enslavement? And despite your faithfulness and your faith, your constant prayers, all you've received is 400 years of silence, you know? Guys, there was a snowmageddon in Texas this year. I don't even know what that means. Like, I think the last time that happened was 126 years ago. The murder hornets are still around. We're all fed up with COVID, especially this last week. There's another variant. What's happening in Afghanistan, Ethiopia, Myanmar? I am personally fed up with my family and friends being in constant danger of terrorist attacks because they're Christians. And the list goes on and on and on. We're praying, we're waiting for things to change, but life isn't working the way we want it to. What are we supposed to do? That leads to the second point. That Advent reminds us that even though life doesn't always work out the way that we want, we should remain faithful and prayerful. Verse 8 to 10. Now, while he, Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Context for this passage. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, David, King David, divides the priesthood into 24 divisions. Abijah's division is the eighth one. Twice a year, each division was meant to serve in the temple for 1 week, except for certain feasts where they all came together. And they would pick by lot one particular priest every morning and every evening for that week that they're on duty to go into the holy place and burn incense. Now, the incense was a sign of the prayers of God going up. All the other priests would wait outside while they were burning this incense, and the priests outside would be praying as well. And after that, the priest inside the holy place would come out, and he would bless the people, give them a blessing. Now, Zechariah could have easily said, life sucks right now. This isn't working for me. I'm going to try something else. And doubt, maybe other priests did do that. You see, that kind of faith focuses on the gifts that God gives us rather than the giver himself. It makes God into a particular type of genie, and not the sovereign that he actually is. You see, when you look at the brokenness in your life, do you want to give up and throw in the towel? You say, this must not be real because I didn't get the result I expected. Zechariah did not do that. He went to work. He got up and faithfully continued to serve the Lord as a priest. Now, at this point in Israel's history, there were thousands upon thousands of priests. 18,000 at least. Maybe upwards of 24,000 priests. If Zechariah didn't show up, not a lot of people would miss him. There might be up to 1,000 people in each division. Not many people would miss him, but he came. And to be selected to burn the incense in the holy place was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was by lot. And if your division had 1,000 priests, you might never get to do it, ever. Let alone do it once or twice. But Zechariah was chosen. He faithfully served the Lord and he was chosen. And I imagine that he felt very honored that he was going to burn this incense, this prayer before the Lord. I also imagine that he might have been afraid, you know, recalling Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, who offered strange fire to the Lord and God struck them down immediately. I imagine that he was thinking very hard about how he was going to do what he needed to do, what he was going to say, just so he would come out of the holy place alive. He was probably scared, but honored. So Zechariah goes into the temple to faithfully execute his duties. And the whole multitude outside was praying. This multitude that had been waiting for the Lord was also praying. Verse 11 and to 13 says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.' In the middle of his prayer, he receives an unexpected visitor. An angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah. Raise your hand if you've seen an angel of the Lord in full glory. Some have, not in this room. Okay, it's a big deal, guys. And he doesn't see this angel and say, hey, what's up? What up, homie? No, he's afraid. He is troubled. Usually when you see that kind of thing in the Holy of Holies or the holy place, it might mark judgment. Did I do something wrong? Are the people right about me and Elizabeth? Maybe there is some kind of sin and brokenness in our lives. Maybe that's why we're childless. And now the judgment has come and it's all over. But the angel calms him down and says, relax, Zechariah, you're not in trouble. Do not be afraid. I'm here because your prayer has been heard. What prayer? Our minds immediately goes back to verse 7 where we're told that the two don't have children. No doubt Zechariah had prayed that God would open Elizabeth's womb over and over and over. But because they're so advanced in age, my guess is that they had stopped praying that prayer long ago. I mean, what's the point? It wasn't like God had made a covenant with Zechariah to give him a child the same way that he had made a covenant with Abraham. He wasn't holding on to any promise. He was old, his wife was barren. What's the point of praying for children? No. Well, the content of the angel's message hints that Zechariah's long-forgotten prayer for a child was part of the pronouncement. He and Elizabeth were going to have a son. Great news. God had heard their cry, even though they had probably stopped asking for him to take away their reproach. And he answered in his own time. But ultimately, the prayer that Gabriel is referring to, that's the name of the angel, is probably the prayer that Zechariah was praying in the holy place at that moment. The same prayer that all the priests outside the tent were praying as well. The same prayer that thousands upon thousands of godly men and women of Israel and followers of Yahweh were praying at the same time. The same prayer that you and I pray today in a different way. That the Lord God of heaven would send his Messiah and fulfill his promises. That was the prayer that Gabriel was talking about. People of God, things will get rough. I mean, remember Israel's plight. They're under a mad king. A foreign power occupied their land where they were living, and God hadn't been listening as far as they were concerned. Yet, faithful people like Zechariah, like Elizabeth, like those priests that showed up for work, continued to pray and serve the Lord. And they asked God to remember his promises. That's the meaning of Zechariah's name. And to fulfill his oath, the meaning of Elizabeth's name. Now, I'll say more about that in a little bit. But remember, Advent teaches us that when life doesn't work the way we want, remain faithful and prayerful. Third point. Advent reminds us to expect God to act. Let's go back to Zechariah. Can you imagine how he must have felt hearing these words? Not only was this angel telling him that he was going to have a child, he was saying that his child was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah and that God was bringing his king into the world. The waiting is over. Like, that's fantastic news. And God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, somehow wove Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer into the very fabric of salvation history. That's an amazing big deal, right? But reality check, what does Zechariah do? Verse 18 to verse 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Oh boy, okay. Hold on just a minute. Zechariah is telling the angel, I want to believe, certainly, but you're expecting me to believe the impossible here. You've got to be joking. Gabriel, is it? Look, I'm an old man. My wife is past the point of bearing children. We are hillbillies living in the hill country of Judea, for crying out loud, right? How am I sure this is not going to end in disappointment? I've been living with disappointment. I'm so used to it. How am I sure it's going to end? What does hope even look like? Now you're telling me that the Messiah is coming and this impossibility that you call John is going to be my son and he is going to be his herald. And Gabriel shakes his head and says, you are an old man, but I am Gabriel. When an angel tells you, do you know who I am? You're kind of in trouble. You're in trouble right there. And he's basically saying, I stand before God, and I've come now to give you this good news. And you don't believe it. You want a sign. Look, how many times, Zechariah, have you been picked by lot to come and present prayer to me? None. How many times has an angel appeared to you to give you good news, not just for you, but for the whole world? None, right? Haven't you heard, you're a priest, haven't you heard that Abraham and Sarah had a child when she was barren and in old age? Haven't you heard these things? All right, I'm going to give you a sign. Here's the sign. You are going to be silent. You're going to be dumb until these things are fulfilled. You had the opportunity to step outside this temple and declare to the priest this good news and break the 400 years of silence. But because of your unbelief, you're not going to say anything. Not yet. Your silence will actually be a sign to the people that something is going to happen. And you will speak to them in signs. But you won't say a word until this thing is completed. I resonate with Zechariah's unbelief. Of course. I mean, this kind of thing doesn't just happen. We don't just see angels. In the face of prevailing circumstances and the normality of life, we can be tempted to doubt God. How can he heal us or the others we've been praying for? How do we know he can give us a child? How do we know he can lift us out of financial enslavement? How do we know he can protect our family from all sorts of evil around us? How do we know he keeps his promises? When we look at the wind and the waves and the storms all around us, these are the questions we're naturally going to ask. What God is asking us to do is to look on the face of Jesus Christ, because the death of doubt is on the face of Jesus Christ. And the moment you look away, doubt creeps up. So Zechariah is struck dumb, and he becomes a sign to the people that something happened. He wasn't expecting God to act, certainly not in this way. And so the words come to pass. Elizabeth has a child, and she hides herself for 5 months, praising and giving God glory that this has actually happened, that the reproach has been lifted from her, that God has acted on their behalf. So again, Advent teaches us that when life doesn't always work the way we want it to, right? We should still remain faithful and prayerful and expect God to act. Now, I want to take these three things, which are immediately applicable to our lives, and sort of put them on a backdrop that makes them even more potent and beautiful. Consider Gabriel's message to Zechariah. It starts from verse 13. I'm going to say a couple of things as I build the backdrop. Verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Elizabeth would have a child in her old age. That's already an amazing thing. The insurmountable barrier to life would be removed, and a barren woman would give birth. Similarly, the insurmountable problem of sin and death in the world would be removed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would become children of God. But notice how important our bodies are in this particular process. This woman was advanced in age and she's barren. But God said, I'm going to use her body. To those of you who are advanced in age, God isn't done with you. He's not. As long as you remain faithful to him, he will use you. How he uses you might change, but he will continue to use you. Verse 14 and 15. The angel says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Joy and gladness are words that are used in Scripture to describe the messianic kingdom of God. Because this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, many would experience a messianic-like abundance. And again, notice the dignity of the human body here. God would enact the advent of the Messiah through the natural process of reproduction. The bodies of an old childless couple was very useful in salvation history. Indeed, fast forward to Jesus. It's his body broken for us that actually secures salvation. Your body is not an incidental part of your makeup. It's very, very important. It's significant. So whatever its condition, whatever sicknesses it carries, or seeming deformities or disabilities, it is still important. Be proud of it, even if you're not. Bless it, because God sees your body and he values it. And this particular passage also speaks to how the Holy Spirit views children. From conception, this child is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this has implication not just for the unborn, of course, but for children in general. They are full carriers of the image of God. And we should treat them as such. God has them in mind even before they are conceived. So should we. Verse 16 and verse 17. And he will turn, he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John was going to restore families to wholeness, turning the hearts of fathers to the children, and then he was going to cause people to be reconciled to God, turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So what's the backdrop that I'm talking about here by which we wait on the Lord? The backdrop is his salvation purpose for the world. When life doesn't turn out the way we want, we must remember that there is an eternal purpose that's way, way, way bigger than our significant but small, short lives. Since we have all allied ourselves with the Lord, our fullest expectations will be realized in the fulfillment of his purpose, what he's doing. We rest on that backdrop. Our lives are not about us. They're about God. It affects how we pray and how we faithfully serve. There is no faithful service that you render or prayer that you give to God that he does not weave into his eternal purposes for his glory. Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayer for a son connected in a powerful way to the coming of the Messiah. And I'm sure that's not what they were thinking of when they asked for a child. Of course not. Same also, there is nothing that can happen to you, you who are his child, that doesn't connect to that powerful story. And that's just Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I know we've read that verse so many times. And it sounds trite. But guys, it's true. It's so true that we need to remind ourselves of its newness and its freshness all the time. And to further emphasize this backdrop, think about this. Almost everything that's said of John the Baptist is true of the church. John's birth was a miracle. Out of barrenness and darkness comes life. The birth of the church, you and I, came as a miracle. Out of the death and darkness of a tomb, comes the church, comes life. John's name means God is gracious, signifying that God was going to be gracious to the world. Right now, God is being gracious to the world through the church. John was filled with the Holy Spirit and great before the Lord. The church is full of the Holy Spirit, and like a bride is honored by her bridegroom, the church is honored by Christ. John was tasked with preaching the repentance so that Israel would return to God. You and I are tasked with the same thing. So the final big picture of us in Advent is that we are supposed to be like John the Baptist, declaring that Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. Not only do we prepare ourselves, we prepare the world to come back as well. That's a big, huge deal. Last thing, Advent reminds us that life does not always give us what we want. It doesn't happen the way we want. But we should remain faithful and prayerful and expect God to act. Let's be John the Baptist and declare that Jesus Christ is coming. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Grant, Almighty God, that the words we have heard this day may be by your grace grafted in our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruits of a righteous life to the honor and praise of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.